Verse 14, chapter 4. We'll try to get out of the way and let the preacher come here in a minute. The Bible says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth," look at it now, where he had been brought up as his custom was. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now we read through this like it's no big deal, but you need to put yourself in the place here. Jesus is reading his own word. He's basically, the Son of God is about to preach about himself. We that believe in the Lord, that would have been a good meeting to be in on. I mean, you need to put yourself in that place that the very Son of God is about to open an Old Testament scripture that's about Him, and He's about to tell them it's about Him. I mean, wouldn't you have wanted to be in that meeting right there? And so get that in your head. Verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." He's telling them that scripture, what was going to happen, the good things that was going to happen. This scripture is prophesying, verse 19, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. So there at least was a sense of, this is not normal. You get that from the fact that he hands the book back and goes and sits down. Nobody says anything. Everybody's just still looking at him as he sat down. So they get an idea that, whoa, that was a little different than typically somebody just reading scripture. Verse 20, he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, he sat down, the eyes of all them were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Look at verse 24. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. That's a weird response to the good thing we were just talking about. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. So now in Capernaum, he's about to do the very same thing he just did in Nazareth. Verse 32, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this!" Exclamation point. For with authority and power he commanded the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. I want to preach tonight for a few minutes on this thought: rejected in Nazareth, received in Capernaum. What's the difference? I hope to show you in this comparison an answer to, well, at least what I think is one of the answers as to why the gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't have the same impact in one area as it does in another area. Or in one life as it does in another life. Or even perhaps in one time as it did in another time. See, I hear stories about, 10 years, 50 years, 100 years ago, and revivals and meetings, and even hear sometimes folks long for the old days. Long for how it used to be. And I hear sometimes references to how the power of God and the preaching of God used to move people and have an impact. And I just want to say to you, I don't believe that God is, and what we used to do is we chalk it up to, well, it's the last days. Well, I mean, these are the last days, so it's just not going to be like it used to be. Well, one of the problems I have with that is I don't think God was caught off guard by the last days coming. And I don't think he has not enough power for the last days to still have an impact. Amen. I think the Word of God's got the same amount of power it had 100 years ago. Amen. I believe the Holy Spirit of God's got the same amount of power He had 100 years ago. See, but preacher, we've got enough sense to look and see, doesn't have the same amount of impact. Well, I would say to you that we just read a story about two places where it didn't have the same impact in those two places. And it happened almost exactly at the same time. The time frame was no difference. I want to show you some things about this. I've witnessed this as I began to travel a little bit to foreign countries in the last couple of years, going on some mission trips with our church. We went to Africa several years ago. We took several from our church to Nigeria. And you know, you can cause car wrecks in Africa passing out tracts. That's the truth. We had two vans, and I'm pretty much a maniac, and so, you know, typically people take on the spirit of their leader, so a lot of our people are maniacs, and our young people in particular, they were slipping them out the window of the van in front of us. Now, I didn't have a cell phone there in Africa that I could call and tell them nuts to quit doing it, but what they were doing was they were throwing them out the window of the van, and the people would see what they'd run out into the traffic to get them. And we were the next van. We about run over several Nigerians chasing gospel tracts. I'm trying to get their attention. I'm going, quit it. I'm going to kill you. You're going to get us all arrested. You know what? That doesn't happen in Marion when we pass out tracts.
Amen.
In the very heart, in the buckle of the Bible belts where I live. And you know, if you pass out gospel tracts there, if they're even received, they're not received with great excitement like, boy, in Nigeria. Listen, I led three soldiers to the Lord with their machine guns laid on their lap. One of them Nigerian preachers, we was out doing street preaching and soul winning and stuff. And one of the Nigerians, he said, hey, pastor, you come here, you talk to these. And I was all excited until I got over and saw they was wearing their army uniform and had their guns. You talk to these. I thought, have you got anybody else I can talk to? That's what I was thinking. Hey, they just listened, got saved right there holding their guns. They were excited. That's right. Amen. In our town, they don't take it with the same passion. What's the difference? Let me show you by way of introduction, just show you the contrast right here in the Scriptures. First of all, I want you to see it certainly was rejected. Verse 16, rejected there in Nazareth. Look at it. Verse 16, he comes to Nazareth, his hometown. We know it says it's where he had been brought up. In verse 28, after hearing what, verse 22, it calls it his gracious words. Verse 28 says, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath. I mean, they admitted he was speaking gracious words. I set it up for you a while ago about what an unbelievable event this was. The very Son of God reading an Old Testament prophecy about himself and then revealing to them, indeed, that I am he. I mean, that's a pretty big deal when God shows up and says, you spent your whole life reading about somebody that's coming, and I just want you to know he's here in front of you. That should have been a glorious day. That should have been a good thing. But the Bible said here in Nazareth, they were frustrated. They were upset. They were filled with wrath. In verse 29, it says, then they thrust him out of the city, and they were planning on killing him by throwing him off a large hill, which according to one Bible commentary was a common means of capital punishment in those days. They'd take them out, criminals or whatever, and sometimes sling them off a certain place. They were going to do that to the Lord. Now listen, I'm not a Bible scholar. I know there are some in the building. I'm not one, but I can tell you this. If you preach and the response is they drag you out and throw you off a cliff, you were not well received. That's pretty deep right there, I know. You could say, I was rejected. That's what happened in Nazareth. Jesus preaches about himself. I mean, I just can't get over what an immensely spiritual moment it should have been. It's what they, hey listen, the ones coming to the temple, they've been waiting for the Messiah. I know they're Pharisees and hypocrites in there, but there's a lot of people in there coming to the temple because they wanted to hear about the Messiah, and they were waiting for the Messiah, and here he is, and he stands up and he reads it, and then he sits down and they could sense something different, and they all just look at him, and so he says, this day, is that scripture fulfilled in your eyes? I'm him. But the response was, get out of here. Alright, then in verse 14 and 15 in the region of Galilee, he does the very same things, and there went a fame out about him, it says in Galilee. And then we read down there in verse 31 to 44, we read about the city of Capernaum specifically. And in that city, Jesus was received gladly. They flocked to hear him and to be helped by him. Verse 42 says, the group came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. In Capernaum, he was received. In Nazareth, he was rejected. He ended up doing so many miracles in Capernaum. Listen now. He ends up doing so many miracles in that city that later, he says to them, if I would have done this many miracles in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. That's how many miracles he ends up doing. That's the impact that he had on the city of Capernaum. But listen, in Nazareth, he was rejected. You say, what was the difference? Well, geographically it wasn't that. Sometimes we chalk things up to culture. Well, you know, if you spread the gospel in this part, it'll be well received. But this other geographical area is a cold place. Well, you know, right here, it's only about 20 miles apart. geographically in the same region. We can't chalk it up to, you know, just cultural differences. It wasn't just cultural differences. By the way, the power of God can overwhelm cultural differences. Amen. He's just as powerful in the north as He is in the south, in the east and the west, in foreign countries as well as America. So it wasn't a geographical thing. Why do you think it was so easily received in other areas? It wasn't just Capernaum. A lot of areas were excited when Jesus would come. Now, I know they crucify Him at the end, but you know in His ministry there were places He'd go in and they were glad He was there. They would follow Him. He'd go out to try and rest and they wouldn't leave Him alone. Big multitudes would come after Him. They wanted Him. But in Nazareth they said, "Get out, we're going to kill you." Why was that? Well, the Lord gives the answer, the short part of it. In verse 16, it said He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And then verse 24, He said, "No prophet is accepted in his own country." Now, I want to show you a little progression very quickly, and then I'll get to the main thought for us. I want to show you a little progression that I believe took place in the Lord's days when He showed up in a territory that was new to Him. Now, Nazareth is where He grew up. It wasn't new to Him, and by the way, He wasn't new to them. That's why, did you notice they said, wait, isn't this Joseph's son? They recognized Him. They knew Jesus. They had seen Him grow up. But when He went into a place He had never been before, let me show you a progression, and I think it'll help us here in a minute. And I believe it'll answer the question as to why sometimes the gospel is so readily received and accepted in some countries and now is often rejected in places even like America. And you know, I believe we talk about impact. And I think this is part of the reason that sometimes the gospel and preaching and singing and the Holy Spirit doesn't have the kind of impact that we want it to have in certain places. See, it's all about, we want God to do something. We don't want to just have meetings. We want the power of the Holy Ghost to change people. That's why we have these meetings. That's why we have a big youth rally in April. And that's why we have a camp meeting in October. That's why we're having a mission conference next week. And that's why we take mission trips. It's why Brother Fuller does all the things that this church does. And why Brother Brown for years pastored and did all the things his church. You know why? Not just because it's what churches do. Because we want to see the power of God impact lives and impact communities and impact homes. Now, homes are getting attacked like crazy, and I've got them in our church there, and they call and say, "Preacher, we're having trouble, and my husband's wanting to leave." And you know what we start doing? We start praying, and we try to get God in it. You know why? Because God's the only one can impact. But why is it that it seems like sometimes you could preach the very same message with the same preparation and the same power even in one place, and it just has impact. And then you preach the very same message, and you've prayed about the same amount, and all the circumstances are almost identical. Then you preach the same thing, and there's very little impact. Why is that? Well, I want to tell you, I believe there's a progression that leads up to impact. And I want to talk to you. The answer is familiarity. That's the answer. See, I want to show you a progression about that, about why when He walked into Nazareth, it went one way, but when He walked into Capernaum or some of these other places, it ended up very different. And it starts with the word intrigue. See, when He would go into a new place that He didn't grow up in, and He would begin to speak, there would be intrigue. If something has intrigue, listen, it means it's a little bit mysterious. It's kind of captivating. Now, I'm a little bit of a sucker for a good salesman. Anybody else want to admit that in here today? See, my secretary at our school, and she's been my school secretary for years, even before I was pastor, she says to me, "We don't let you speak to the salesman." You know why? Because if he's got a cool trick, I'm going to want to buy whatever he's selling. One time, y'all know the Rochesters, I'm sure. Ben Rochester, he told one of those vacuum cleaner people that I was his friend. And that I would watch the show. You know how they come in your house and put on the show. And if you get four people to do it, you get something for free. I found out I was kind of excited at first that I was Ben Rochester's friend. Till I found out he just wanted something free and was using me to get it. But I told him yes. I thought if I got a chance to be good to the Rochesters, I'm going to do it. So me and my wife said, "All right, you can come in." And I don't know what brand it was. I'm not going to tell you in case one of y'all sell them because it's wonderful, I'm sure. And my wife says, she looks at me. She knows I am. She says, "Look, we're not buying it." I was like, "Of course not. Them things are expensive. That's crazy. You can vacuum with what we've got." And then he started doing all that stuff they do. I mean, I thought a vacuum just vacuumed. This thing will make your house smell good. How many of y'all see that? They get that thing blowing and pour a little Smelly in there. pretty soon the whole room smelled like strawberries. And I was sitting there going, whoa. I'm starting to say, what kind of payment plan we got on this thing right here? See, I'm very easily intrigued. That, have you ever drove by on the interstate on the way to my mom and dad's house? They live in Kentucky. I live in North Carolina. There's a store and it's called As Seen on TV Store. Yes. It's where you can go in and physically see all those gadgets. Man, I love that store. I'm intrigued. The word intrigue means it captivates you. It's got a little mystery to it. And it draws you in. And see, when Jesus came to Capernaum and He spoke with great power and authority, it was intriguing to them. They were like, whoa, did you hear that? I could see them. I know how it is with us preachers when we're in a service, and it's probably been this way already. I know y'all have been swimming in the deep end of the pool, and we're up in the shallow end right now for a little while, then we'll go back to the deep end. And when we hear preachers preach like Brother McBride can do, and he opens up the Word of God, amen, and he preaches out of the very same story you just preached out of the week before, and it's like he's got a whole different Bible because of the stuff he's seeing. Come on, that's the way we feel sometimes. That's the way I feel. I'm thinking, I got to get one of those, whatever he's reading up there. And I know it's King James, but it's got nuggets. His has got little nuggets in the side or something. Listen, you hear that stuff, and you know what it does to us preachers that ain't doing the preaching? We start going, we look at it, and you see all of us. You'll look, if you're not sitting beside your buddy, you'll catch his eye across the way, and it'll be like, I wish I'd have had that thought. Or isn't that something? You know what it is? It's intriguing to us. I'll tell you what I've done multiple times. I'm sure some of these other preachers have done it as well. A preacher will be preaching one thing and he'll drop a little nugget like that. And it'll jump on me. And I just leave him and I start flipping over to... I start thinking, man, I never thought about that. And then I start thinking about another story that might go along with it. And man, before long, I'm checking out that... You know what? It intrigued me. It's mysterious. It was a thought maybe I hadn't thought before. It's captivating. And that's the way it would be when Jesus spoke. They would look and they would say, how could this unlearned man speak with such power and authority? And in verse 32, they said, for His word was with power. And so He comes into Capernaum and they see Him. He's just a plain man. He's obviously an unlearned man. And He just begins to speak. And all of a sudden, the way He talks and what He says and the power with which He spoke, it intrigues them. It captivates them. And it's something like maybe they just never heard it quite like that before. Verse 36 said, they spake among themselves saying, what a word is this? If you'd have been there, it would have been like I just said. They were elbowing each other in the pews. They were going, whoa, what? Did you hear what he just said? Some of them would have been saying, did you feel that? We've heard other people quote those verses. It didn't feel like, what, did you feel the difference? And it was, you could see it spreading. It was a captivating, an intrigue. And as he commanded that unclean spirit, it got all their attention. Intrigue then leads to interest. The very definition of intrigue says this, awakens interest or curiosity. You see the commercial and then you go online and check it out. Can that vacuum really hold a bowling ball up in the air? Can that one little drop of glue really hold a battleship up in the air? You know, so I've got my car outside on jacks and I've got a drop of glue. Intrigue leads to interest. Interest. These people were intrigued. And you know what it made them do in Capernaum? It made them get interested in what he was doing and saying, here's what happens. You get intrigued by something, you want to know more about it. So you get around it, or you, if it's a person, you want to be around them. And that's what happened right here. This Capernaum crowd, when they heard him speak, and by the way, you remember what it said? And Nazareth said, gracious words. Do you think that somehow, let me ask you this, do you think that somehow when Jesus spoke in Nazareth, he was just a little off his game? Just didn't have power that night when he spoke? That's foolishness.
Yes, amen.
Of course he spoke with power in Nazareth. Of course he spoke with authority in Nazareth. He spoke exactly the same in Nazareth as he did in Capernaum, but the impact was drastically different. Because in Capernaum they got intrigued when they heard the words, and it made them get interested. In Nazareth they said, get out of here. But in Capernaum they were saying, would you stay longer? They got interested. because it was intriguing to them. They wanted to be around Him. Verse 42, they sought Him. They came unto Him. They stayed Him that He should not depart from them. You know what they were saying? Don't leave, Jesus. We don't understand everything about You, but boy, just talk some more. I want to be like that about Jesus still. How many of you have been saved at least 10 years? Now look around. Put them down. How many have been saved at least 20 years? If you're embarrassed about your age in just a minute, then you can just lie in church and repent in a little bit. How many have been saved 30 years? I have. Got saved when I was 7. I'll be 39 in a few days. 30 years we've been saved, a lot of us. You know what happens, what I'm preaching about tonight happens to us. I remember when I first sold out. My mama kept us in church my whole life. She never let us out. Her and the grace of God, we never got out much, even though Daddy was a mess. Mama kept us in. She didn't let us vote on whether or not we was going to church. She didn't believe in that. Do y'all want to go today stuff? There would have been slapping involved if we'd acted like we didn't want to go. We didn't know about DSS. That's social services where I come from. We didn't know about that. We didn't have a telephone. So you couldn't call social services if you were mad at your parents like people do now. And my mama would have said, don't bother calling social services, just call the ambulance. That's what my mama would have said. How many of you had a mama like that? Can you imagine telling your mama, I'm calling the law on you? Oh, help us. Lord have mercy. They wanted to be around Him. She kept us in her whole life. But I remember when I first really sold out as far as wanted to give my life and do whatever God wanted and go wherever He wanted. And it's what led me to North Carolina. I eventually got called to preach. I was 21. And I remember right then I'd go to church every night. I wanted to be around Him and I wanted to be around people that knew Him. And it was like I just couldn't get enough of it. Do you remember that? See, intrigue leads to interest. Brother Wayne Shemish is a pastor and actually a missionary in Thailand now, was a pastor in Australia for many years, and I've heard him out at Brother Fisher's church several times, and he didn't get saved till he was about 13. His family was not a church family. I've heard him tell about when he got saved. Now he had never been in church. He had never heard the Bible stories. And he said that when he got saved at 13, every day he'd get out of school, he'd ride his bicycle home as fast as he could, and he said he would run upstairs, Brother Fleur, and he'd lay on the bed like this. And read the Bible. And this is what got my attention when I heard him telling this. He said, see, I didn't know how all these stories were going to end. And he said, when I would read what was going on, like Lazarus dying, he said, I was like, and I couldn't stop reading because I had to figure out what in the world's going to happen. And he said, so every day I'd run home and read and see what's going to happen next. And what about the blind man? What about Bartimaeus? And what about that leper? And see, we grew up in church, some of us, and we already know the end to all those stories. And so when we crack our Bible for our Bible reading, and it happens to be one of them, let's be honest, sometimes you're almost disappointed because you kind of already know that one. Now, I know you wouldn't admit that, but I'm going to be transparent and tell you tonight, I'm convicted that there have been times that it's been around the crucifixion part of the Bible. And I'd be like, oh, well, I kind of know how this one goes. And I sort of wished it had been one of them parts I wasn't real familiar with. What a shame. But as a young boy that didn't know, you know what it was? Intrigue and then interest. And he got interested and he wanted to know, and so he couldn't get enough. And that's the way it is. That's the way it was at Capernaum. Instead of saying, get out of here, they were saying, can you? They were following, sought Him, came unto Him, stayed Him that He would not leave. Intrigue leads to interest, and that leads to being impressed when you're talking about Jesus, anyway. In life, it doesn't always work like that. With the as seen on TV stuff, it don't hardly ever work like that. You get intrigued, and then you do a little investigating, or you're dumb enough to buy it, and then it finally comes, and it's terrible. But that ain't the way it is with Jesus, see. See, with Jesus, when you get intrigued enough to get interested, the more you find out about Him, the more impressed you are. And that's what happened right here. It said in verse 32, they were astonished. Verse 36, they were all amazed. Verse 37, the fame of Him went out. Here's what happened. He first came and he spoke and they'd never heard or seen anything just like that. And it captivated their attention. There was intrigue. And it was mysterious. And so they said, can we hear some more? And he would leave and they would follow him. And when he acted like he might leave the city, they begged him to stay. Oh no, let's hear more. Let's hear more. And then before long, something happens in their presence. He calls out that demon and man, now they certainly have never seen anything like that. And they're impressed by it. And they're so impressed with Jesus that they begin to run out and tell everybody what they've seen and heard. And the fame of Him begins to spread. And all of a sudden, it isn't even just the people that have seen and heard Him, but it's the other people that are starting to have a little intrigue about who is this man they're talking about? And is He really all they're saying He is? And so, now some of them are coming. And you talk about impact, friends. That's the fourth part. It all leads to impact. The intrigue leads to interest. The interest leads to you being impressed when you find out about Jesus. Let me ask you a question. They ran out of here. Listen, those of you that were 20 years and 30 years saved, they were so impressed they couldn't stop talking about it. Do you remember the last time you were so impressed with something you heard that Jesus had recently done or something that He did for you that you couldn't stop talking about it?
Yeah,
I mean, not just how was church yesterday. Oh, we had a pretty good day. We had two saved. But I mean something where it was the first thing you talked about to everybody you saw for a while because it was just, He blew you away.
Man.
See, listen, the problem is those of us who have been around Jesus so long, especially those of us that have been in the truth, like what we believe this old time religion is, and we've seen God do things over and over and over and over. It takes a whole lot for us to get impressed anymore with Jesus. When's the last time? This past year, we have a missionary that we support. His wife actually worked for me. They're out of our church. And we handle the money for them and deposit it. You know, we're their mission board, I guess, if you will, but it's just through our church. And we got a card in the mail. Now, they have an orphanage in Madagascar, and they had to flee that country, and they went over to the next country, but they still have nationals running that orphanage in Madagascar, and he goes back and forth and works with them. And we got a card in the mail, and it was taped up, a little square card about that big, and it was taped all around the edges. The weirdest thing, my wife is the secretary of the church. She's cutting it open to, you know, she was going to see what it was, and it was to us, to our church. On the inside, it had, listen now, it had $1,000 in cash. Nobody mails cash like that. And all it said was, to the Madagascar orphanage. Okay? Then it had a little writing. It said, now listen, it said, I'm a Catholic man. It said, I was recently praying to the Holy Sacrament. And it said, I asked Jesus where I could give some money to show thanks for a prayer He had answered. The words Madagascar orphanage came to my mind. This is what the card said. It said, I didn't know what Madagascar was or if there was an orphanage there. Now listen to me. That's all it said. It said, email me to let me know you got this and then I want nothing else. All I can figure is he Googled it. Okay? All I can figure is the words Madagascar orphanage. And by the way, if you Google Madagascar orphanage, Brother Jason's orphanage don't come up. But this Catholic man who's most likely lost, let's just be honest, if he believes like the true Catholics believe, he's probably not saved. But he was doing what he thought he was supposed to be doing and threw a little prayer up and the God of the universe just goes, Madagascar orphanage. Now listen, that in itself is unbelievable. That God's sending money from a lost man to this orphanage. But hold on, hold on. We got an email that day. Later that day, we hadn't even deposited it yet. As Brother Jason will do sometimes when something comes up, he'll email my wife. She normally deposits on a regular schedule every couple of weeks or something like that. But occasionally he has had emergencies and he's emailed and said, if you have any that's come in, deposit it right now. We got one of those emails that day. And it said something like this. If you have any money that's come in for us, I need you to deposit it. Brother so-and-so, which is the national pastor that takes care of the orphanage, that runs the orphanage, said he had to have an eye surgery that we were not anticipating, and it cost us, you want to guess? $1,000. Oh, help us. That's a big deal. Now see, that doesn't just accidentally happen. You know, God did all. Listen, he thumped the lost man on the head. said Madagascar orphanage. Then he touched the internet. Come on, I've Googled it. It don't come up. God went, and it come up. And the guy mailed $1,000 cash to us before we knew the need. Now let me tell you, everywhere I went after that happened, I said, preacher, let me tell you something. Let me tell you about what Jesus did. Let me tell you what Jesus did. Now you may see that stuff all the time, but I'm going to tell you something. That impressed me with Jesus. And there was a period there that I was walking, every message I preached, it was in it, whether it fit or not. I literally preached not long after that, and I said, this doesn't fit anywhere in my message, but can I just tell y'all something good God did? It was, when's the last time you were like that about Jesus? Now here's the problem. See, here's the problem. I should be like that about a lot of things Jesus does. It shouldn't have to be a lost man sending $1,000. See, the fact that I'm saved, the fact that I'm here tonight in Pensacola, Florida. Listen, I'd never even been on a plane when I moved to North Carolina. Never flown. Never been anywhere. Haven't been to Bible college. I'm sorry to disappoint you. Didn't know there was one when I went to college. Honestly, never heard of them. Went to college to be a school teacher. Graduated, moved to North Carolina to teach school. Wasn't called to preach. Now I pastor the church and here I am in Florida. All of that, you know what that stuff is? That's unbelievable. If you knew me and you knew my life and you knew my dad and his family and the wreck that the Shirley name is where I come from, you'd understand it's unbelievable that I'm standing here preaching to you tonight. But unfortunately, I've been around God so long and I've seen God do those things so regularly, it's almost like it's no big deal anymore. I want to say that I'm sorry to Jesus that I'm not impressed with Him like I should be. I want to tell the Lord that I'm sorry that just the fact that I'm saved is not as big a deal as it ought to be. Have you got anybody in your church that got saved later in life? We got an old boy that's only been right with God about 3 years. He's a cocaine addict. He hadn't seen his children in 5 years. Listen, his whole life was a wreck. You know what? I love being around him. He is so excited that he's even in church. He's so blown away. Every time God does anything for him, it's like the Lord just changed the whole world. You know, that's the way it ought to be. Amen. The problem is, we are like Nazareth. We're familiar. There's no intrigue, which leads to interest, which leads to impressed. And you know how it ended up with impact. Verse 40 and 41 said, and all they that had any sick brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them. Every one of them. You talk about impact. In Capernaum, everybody that heard that brought a sick person got them healed. It's not like the faith healers. Come on now. It's not like the TV healers that can only heal you if you have enough faith. Jesus healed everybody. By the way, if they were real, they could heal everybody. You can say amen because they're not real. That's right. He laid his hands on everyone and healed them. The devils came out of many. You know what you call that? Impact. When he got done in Capernaum, people were saying, this city has been changed because Jesus came here. And you know how it started? He just came in there and spoke, just like he did in Nazareth. But in Nazareth, you find very little impact. Same messages, same power, same everything, except in Nazareth, you know what they said? Whoa, wait a minute. At first, they were amazed. They said these gracious words. It got their attention. But then somebody said, isn't this Joseph's son? And that was it. Here's what happened in Nazareth. Oh, that's Jesus. You remember him? He's been talking like this since he was 12. Isn't that right? When he was 12, they left him at Jerusalem. And he was impressing the doctors and the lawyers with how he spoke at 12. Don't you think he was walking around Nazareth talking like that when he was 13 and 14 and 15? I just have a vision that he wasn't the typical teenager. I mean, really, I want to know what it was like. I wish, wouldn't it have been impressive? I know this. Thank goodness he's perfect, because if I would have had all his powers, it would have been on at our school. Can you imagine if you had all of his powers and the bullies started talking? Come on, Jesus. What are you going to do? In my mind, I'd be thinking, I made you. I can take you out. I'd burn him up right there. There'd have been burnt spots all over the playground. But see, Jesus wasn't like us. And in Nazareth, when he came as an adult back to Nazareth, and began his ministry. They wasn't even intrigued. You know why? Oh, that's Jesus. He always talked different than everybody else. He always acted like this. He was always interested in these scriptures and he always spoke differently. And then, so they kind of brushed it off until he went ahead and said, "And I'm him." And then it was kind of like, picture it in your mind. Well, now you've gone too far. We always put up with you being a little different, Jesus, but now you've gone too far. You can't start saying you're God. Let's take him out and throw him off the cliff. We've had enough of this. But see, the key was, and Jesus said it, it's where he had been brought up. And no prophet is without honor in his own country, see. The problem was this. They had heard Jesus talk like that before. So it just really wasn't that big of a deal. And so there might have been a small impact. There wasn't major impact. You know what I worry about in our good churches? You know what I worry about in my own life? That I have been so blessed, Brother McBride, and I have been so blessed. I have been around the truth my whole life. I've been saved I got saved when I was 7. I've been saved my whole life almost. I've seen services like you wouldn't believe. I mean, felt the presence of God from a boy. Felt Him. Knew it was Him. Yes. Been touched by God.
Yes, amen.
Many times. And I'm afraid, unfortunately, now that familiarity has got to the place that He almost has to do the unbelievable.
Yes.
Before I'm even impressed. Yes. And I ought to be impressed that He even speaks to me. There was a man that was a Catholic from up north and he came to our place. I'm about finished, preacher. I'm going to leave some of it out. He came down to our church. His sister was a Catholic and lived in our town. And we were friends with her and tried to invite her to church. But her life was real good. She was a very successful contractor and had a lot of money. And so she didn't really think she needed, you know, what we had. And we just would keep witnessing to her. But her brother had ruined his life with alcohol. Had lost his wife and about to lose his children. She got worried about him, so she invited him to come and live in Marion, and she was going to let him work for her. And she comes to us and says, "Now, my brother's a mess. If y'all could help him, that would be a blessing." You know, she didn't think she needed it because her life was good, but she knew her brother needed something. So, well, we were all for that, of course. So we said, "You bring him. We'd get them both." She brought him to a service where actually the Hensons were there before Micah passed away. And this guy had been a musician, and he was really impressed with Micah and the fact that he wrote those songs, and it got us, you know what? It intrigued him. All he'd ever seen was the rock and roll stuff. But he heard the Henson family sing, and there was something different right there.
Yes, amen.
He came back Sunday night when the rest of them didn't come. She didn't come back. She didn't need God. He came back. He started coming. He started working in the house of my song leader, who's my missions guy. He was building a new house, and Miss Mary, the lady, was doing some of it, and she sent her brother over there to do some of the tile with Brother Ken. And so Brother Ken got to talk to him, and Brother Ken's family had been Catholic, so the Lord worked it all out just right. And the short story is, finally, one day in the house there, they just quit working and knelt down on the step, and the little step going into Brother Ken's living room, Gary got saved. Man, he got saved. It was a blessing. He started, you know, he kept coming, and he had never even been a good Catholic, to be honest with you, so he didn't know anything about church. We had a little Saturday night prayer meeting. We still have it. It's very informal. Just a few of us show up on Saturday night. And usually it's just 4 or 5, some of the staff guys. And then occasionally other folks will come in. And he came one night and we take a few praise reports. And you could tell he hadn't been around church much. He was praising for crazy things, you know, or what we would consider crazy things. But it was so refreshing. Everything about him was so refreshing. It was refreshing to me that he didn't know how to do church. You know? Because see, most of the time you can't tell about people because they know how to do church whether it's in their heart or not, where we're from. He didn't know how to do church. He didn't know none of that. He said some wild things and we all said amen and praise the Lord. And we took some prayer requests and then the way we do it, we're usually over here in this little section. Then we just go find a place. And I normally pray up by the pulpit or over by my chair up on the platform and different guys got different spots. They all go and pray. So we just split up and started praying. When I got done, I walked down and Gary was still sitting in the same spot. Didn't look like he had moved. And I thought, well, that's strange. I went down and sat beside him. I said, "Hey, Gary, what's going on, buddy?" He said, "Let me get this straight." This convicted me tremendously. He said, "You mean, I remember he'd been Catholic. He said, you mean we can just talk to him? Boy, I was so excited to tell him. Now, he hadn't been around a fanatic, a Baptist fanatic, but I am one. And I told some people later, I said, if he keeps saying stuff like that, I'm going to scare him to death. I wanted to just grab him up and start jumping up and down. And I said, let me tell you something.
Amen.
Real quick, I just went through that in the Old Testament, only the priest could go in, and he could only go in once a year, and it had to be everything just perfect, or he'd die while he's in there. I said, but Gary, it ain't like that now.
Yes.
I said, because of the blood of Jesus and the grace of God, I said, you can go into the throne of grace boldly. I told him how in the Old Testament, the queen couldn't even go in to see the king in the book of Esther, and she was in danger of dying if he didn't lift. I said, but we get to go right to the throne of grace. Boldly. And I said, and you can just talk to him. And I said, you can just talk to him like he's your father, because he is. He said, I'm so glad I learned that. I've thought about this many times. I can't remember the last time that I was thrilled about the fact that I could just talk to God. Because see, I've learned from when I was very little that all you had to do was talk to God. It never has been a big deal, but it really is. It really is a big deal, preacher, that a man that has done the things that I have done can walk boldly up to the very throne of the Holy God. That is an impressive thing. That I'm afraid that we've got so many things like that about God that one of the very reasons we don't have the same impact that we might would have had 50 years ago or in another country. Is just that God has been so good, and some of us have been around Him being so good so long, there just is no intrigue anymore. It's why when you hear somebody like Brother McBride preach and he brings those nuggets out, you don't understand the pressure it puts on us pastors to try to do that every week. And where we live in the Bible Belt, they've heard everything preached. And that's why it's so hard to come up with some new thought. And to be honest with you, I think that's what causes some preachers to get on false doctrines and stuff. They're continually stretching themselves to try to get you to go, ooh, I never thought of that. You know why we want to do that? Because we know if we can intrigue you, then you'll really listen. And we know that the Bible's got the power. And we know the Holy Spirit we've asked for help has got the power. But I'm afraid I sit there, and if he opens up to 1 Samuel 17, I automatically know, well, that's David and Goliath. Well, there's going to be very little impact at the end of that, probably.
Yes.
Because there wasn't any intrigue at the first. And I'm afraid it's that way with God. This year, the Lord did something for our church that was off the charts. He let us get involved in a miracle for a little baby named the Ogles. I don't know if any of y'all know about Brother Ogle and his family and the miracle for their baby, but they were at our camp meeting and they found out their grandbaby was not going to live in the womb. The baby had no brain. It had leaked out. There's a disease, an encephaly or something like that. It had leaked out, and they told the mom, the baby's not going to live, and now what's leaking out is hurting you, and you need to go ahead and have a C-section and this baby will die. We were there at our camp meeting when they found out, so we gathered around them and prayed and got involved. And the short of it is, I got a picture 2 weeks ago of that baby's first day in church, and she's fine. That mom and daddy said, we're not going to do the C-section. We're going to let her live as long as she can, even if it's just in the womb. And about 3 weeks later, the doctors come and said, you're going to get worse and the baby's going to get worse. We need to do another round of tests. They'd already had three sonograms that all three symptoms for this disease. One in Africa, because they're missionaries in Africa, and two in America. They said, we'll do one more round of tests, and if it's still the case, we need to schedule the C-section. The final round of tests, that doctor said, wait a minute. That first thing's not there. That second thing's not there. That third thing's not there. And he was a new doctor on the issue, and he kind of looked and said, why is everybody saying this baby has this disease? They said, doctor, because of these. And they pulled out the bad sonograms. They have them. He put them up and looked at them. He said, this ain't the same baby.
Amen.
God healed that baby. Our kids, listen, our kids had got involved. My daughter's 10, and I'm trying to quit, brother. My daughter's 10, and she loves babies like all little girls should. And when she found out about that baby, my mom is a prayer, and my mom was at that camp meeting, and when the Ogles left, I said, that kills me. I can't imagine that. My mama said this. She said, you know what? She said, I've seen God do big things before. And I started praying. I said, you're right, Mama. And I started praying, God, when they do that C-section, you let a healthy baby come out. I started praying it. Told our church, let's start praying that. And the Lord done this miracle. I was preaching for Daniel Waters at his church the Wednesday night. I got the email. My daughter was with me. I took her. She got so excited. She's not wild like me yet. But in the car, she was beating on the dash. She was saying, Daddy, call Brother Charlie. Are you Shiny, her children's pastor. She said, Daddy, call Brother Charlie and tell him. She said, Daddy, call Brother Matt and tell him. She was at me the next day. She said, call Gurney. That's my mom.
Yes,
call, listen, it has been such a blessing. Our children have gotten impressed with Jesus through this thing. I want my kids to be impressed with Jesus. I want them to believe He can do anything. And that He will answer prayers. Only then is He going to have the impact in their life. Like He could if they're looking at Him like, whoa. And listen, He is so worthy of that. Maybe we ought to apologize. Maybe we ought to repent that He hasn't impressed us lately like He should have.
Well, Mike, I want you to come and sing Ain't Nothing Better.